lives, we act like we do not believe it. We think somehow that we can get away with something, that we can go into our own closet, into our own house, and have our secret sins and have our idolatry, or even we can do it in public. I can be up here right now and covet in my heart, or have anger or bitterness in my heart or lust in my heart, and you can't see it and think that somehow I've gotten away with something. Well, here's the thing about secret sins. They're not a secret. God knows. And we said that by doing this, by living in this way, we cheapen the Lord's gift of grace. We see it as somehow something that we deserve. We see it as an ordinary thing. You can make an illustration of secret sins a host of different ways. You think of Superman. Here's this great fictional, mythical superhero, and he's got one weakness. I mean, he can do all kinds of things, just amazing things, fake things, really divine things. But this little piece of stone, this little mineral, will actually cause him to become a mere man. You can think of examples of poison and how they will set people aside, and how they will actually cause people to even die. So here's Superman and his weakness, and here's poison and how it will kill you. And what's the antidote? How do we fight against the kryptonite? How do we? What's the antidote to our poison? How do we deal with secret sins? Is really the question. Well, by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ not only sees our secret sins, He's not just standing ready to judge us. We actually see in this very text itself that He also stands ready to deal with, to get rid of our secret sins. That's got to be encouraging to anyone who feels the weight of our secret sins. Hopefully last week the Lord was using His word to bring you conviction. And hopefully this week He will bring you comfort and encouragement. So we get into our text. Before we do that, just again by way of defining secret sins, not that there's sins that are secret to God, but sins that are secret to you maybe. Maybe you are involved in sin and you don't know that you're sinning. Or worse, sins that you are actually trying to hide, keep secret. Those are secret sins, and that's what we're speaking about today. Here's Achan. He takes, he covets this this wealth, and he hides it in his tent, and it brings a curse upon all of Israel. Well, look at the section, verse 16 to 21. I won't read it all right now. We've read it, and I'll be referring to it. But here we see first, as Jesus deals with your secret sins, He reveals your secret sins. This is what He does. He reveals. In verses 16 to 18, there's a patience we see in the mediator, Joshua. There's a patience in the way in which Joshua waits to reveal your sins. He's really submitting to God. God is the one who's going to reveal them. But as Jesus reveals your sins, look what He gave Achan. We said this before. A day of grace. 24 hours in which He would not bring judgment upon the people. Go, consecrate yourselves. Achan had all this time to just come and confess his sin, and he did not. Calvin also speaks about how they would bring the whole tribe, and then the whole family, and then the men by men, according to households, that there were these intervals, this period where you could feel just the burden or the weight, or Achan should have felt it. Oh, they just picked Judah. I'm in Judah. Oh, they just picked the Zerahites. That's my clan. Oh, they just picked my household. And each of these moments, he should have just said, no more. There's no more need. I am the guilty one. It's me. But he had to come right down to the lot falling on him. He wants you to not delay. Jesus wants your posture to be, search my heart and reveal my sin and bring me to a place of repentance. And that's why he's so patient with you and he gives you so much time to repent. He hasn't revealed your secret sin yet, has he? In verse 19, we see that his revelation is also intended to confront you and to soften your heart. Joshua says to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." Isn't this amazing? He says, "Achan, your confession will glorify God. Your confession will be a means of praising the Lord." What do we mean when we say confession? That word, it simply means with acknowledgement, with declaration. The idea is this, is that you, in your speaking, agree with what God has declared, what God has said. And so we think about a confession of faith. God has given to us the gospel, and we confess our faith in this gospel. We agree with what God has said. And when we confess our sins, we're also confessing, yes, this is wrong. Yes, I've offended the Lord, because he's the one who defines sin. Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Jesus strengthens us by his grace. We need grace to actually confess. No one has the power within themselves to say, "Oh yes, I'd love to humble myself and confess that I am a rebellious one, one who has offended God." But Jesus is patient with us. He gives us time. He gives us grace that we'd be strengthened and encouraged to actually confess our sins. And then again in verse 19, notice that Joshua sincerely confronts Achan. He says to him, "My son, my son." Parents, how do you confront your children? Do you say to them, do you bring them to you and say, "My child"? Or do you say, "I know you're guilty, I know you did it, just fess up right now"? Do you even confront them in that way? Just say, "You're guilty, period. And this is your punishment." Elders, how do you confront? And when you know that someone in the congregation has sinned, do you take it personally? Joshua's not taking the sin of Achan personally. It is primarily an offense against God. And when you're confronting someone, recall that you are a sinner, confronting a sinner, and that God has been gracious to you, and therefore he also cares about this other sinner that you're confronting. We should confront carefully. Finally, notice how Joshua carefully searches out the matter before declaring judgment. In verse 22, he sends messengers, he sends angels, to go and search out the matter. The mediator is fair in seeking out the matter first. Where is the evidence he calls for? See, Jesus is he's patient, he's persuasive, he's sincere, he's fair. He desires the confession. Why? So that you will reform. So that you will change. So that you will be humbled. Be sure of this, that one day Jesus will reveal all sins. Ecclesiastes 12, "God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil." Luke 12, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Confess now. Confess now so that it will not be a surprise on the last day. He will judge your secret sins. Well, Jesus not only will reveal your secret sins, He will judge your secret sins. That's what verses 22 through 26 are about. We're getting here really a glimpse of the final judgment. It's interesting. In verses 22 and 23, we see all the evidence of your sin, especially your secret sins, will be gathered and shown to all. In verse 25, you have the judgment of the guilty, which is pronounced. And Jesus will pronounce that judgment upon those not in Him. You hear it? Why have you troubled us? Why have you achened us? Yahweh will trouble you this day. Why have you cursed us? Jesus in another place says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Also in verse 25, we notice that the people of Yahweh will take part in putting to death the curse. The people of Yahweh will be involved in judgment. They're the ones who are casting the stones. And so we see here a glimpse of the final judgment. But beyond that, we have to be really careful, because as a picture of the final judgment, this is not necessarily a proof text for church discipline. In fact, in some ways, it might lean closer towards defending something like capital punishment. This is a civil situation here. But nonetheless, today, what is God doing in the meantime? What is it that Jesus is doing if He's not judging us in the way that He's dealing with Achan? I mean, could you imagine that your secret sin, and Jesus reveals it, He pulls you out from the crowd and He destroys you so that the whole church will not go into the place of a curse? That's not what He does. No, we have the benefits of children of God. And so what is it that a parent does? Parents don't punish. At least they're not supposed to punish. Parents are supposed to restore. Parents are supposed to chastise. They're supposed to discipline. And that's what we experience today. You see, discipline is rooted in discipleship. The same words are right in both of those, right? Disciple, discipline. And so, the chastisement of the Father, it's uncomfortable. Hebrews 12 tells us this. No one likes to be chastised. No, kids, none of you would admit, "I love spankings." Right? No, of course not. But you know what that spanking represents? That somebody loves you. That somebody cares for you. That they're literally trying to hold on to you so you will not go down the road and destroy yourself. So you not walk outside your house and just be the independent person that you want to be. My way, the things I want. No. Your parents spank you because they love you. And God spanks us because He loves us. It's a mark, actually, that we have a Heavenly Father. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise the time where you're finding yourself in difficulty because of your secret sins. He's getting your attention. He's trying to stop you and hold on to you so you not go down the road or the path of destruction. If we do not pluck out our sinning eyes and cut off our sinning hands, then He as a Father will amputate us. Because He loves us. In verse 26, we see that God raises up then a memorial. the Valley of Achor. You realize that this Achor is, it's the same word as Achan. There's like one change, but it's to have you understand that it's the same thing. It's named after trouble. It's the Valley of Trouble. That is, this is the place where God put away trouble. Here's the place where God judged trouble, sin, rebellion. And the cross is a memorial. And at the last day, all those who cling to their sins will be troubled by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Listen to that. Not only will he uncover or bring to light that which is darkness, but he will actually expose the motives. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. That's part of the gospel, that Jesus will judge secret things. Is that not true of you? Do you look at the cross and see what you deserve? Do you see that the curse was put up there and then destroyed? The curse that is in you by nature. Are your secret sins not a world of trouble? Are your secret sins not a world of trouble just not only for you but for your whole family? What kind of curse are you bringing upon your families? What kind of curse are you bringing upon your city? What kind of curse are you bringing upon your nation? And what kind of curse are you bringing on this church because of your secret sins? Because of the idols that you cling to? Because of the things that you do in the dark and in the secret? You are a world of trouble. Not only to yourself, but to others. And Jesus will judge and put away those secret sins. But thirdly, Jesus not only reveals our sins, he not only judges our sins, but Jesus Christ can save you from your secret sins. Do you realize that in the condemnation of Achan, in the condemnation of his whole family being put away, we're given an amazing glimpse of the gospel? Did you notice that? That here we have a fantastic reversal of the fall. We made a comparison last time between Adam and his sins and Achan and his sins. And just like those in Adam, all are alienated from God. All are cursed. Death is looming over their heads. I should say our heads. Death is looming over our heads because of our place in Adam. And so in Achan's sin, all are alienated from God, all are cursed, and death is just looming over their heads. The whole camp, they can't have a victory, they can't have anything. They must consecrate themselves. God says, I won't even be with you anymore. And what does God do? He destroys the curse with the putting away of one family. All the families are saved with the judgment of the one. By the death of one, many are saved. Did you hear the gospel there? Joshua could punish the secret sin. That's what he did. He declared it. He declared judgment upon it. But what does Jesus do? He actually takes the secret sin and he puts it upon himself so that it can be put away. Jesus is called by God to do so much more than just reveal your sins. He's called to do so much more than just to judge your sins. In fact, he's able to judge your sins because he first came under the very same condemnation. This is the testimony of the Scripture that Jesus is the only one who can save us from the curse. He's the only one who can save you from your secret sins. What are you going to do about your secret sins? How are you going to get rid of them? Well, you think you're just going to, I'm just going to muster up some internal willpower and strength and just no more. I won't do it anymore. I'm so convicted. I've cried tears over it. I hate these sins. I won't do it anymore. Well, where's that gotten you? Nowhere. That's worldly sorrow and it leads to death. But godly sorrow, it leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to humbling ourselves. Godly sorrow leads to faith in Christ Jesus. Do we care more about getting caught? Or do we care more about how we've offended a holy and a just God? And Jesus Christ saves us from this. In order to bless us, in order to bless us, his enemies, what did God have to do? He had to remove the curse. And so Jesus Christ was stoned and burned and buried in a heap of stones. Jesus Christ received the wrath of God. We are to look at the Valley of Achor and see the cross. We are to look at the Valley of Trouble and see a door of hope. Isn't that what Hosea says? Hosea understands the gospel before Jesus even comes. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure you. Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt." Here's a heap of stones. Isaiah also refers to the Valley of Achor. He says that the cattle will come and feed there. Isn't that interesting? Stones, where's their grass? Where's their grass to even eat? And yet he's able to produce life out of the Valley of Achor. The cross is able to produce life. There is judgment on Christ that we may live, that we may have death removed from us. Well, in closing, or I should say fourthly, I'd like to deal with some application. Fourthly, Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to kill sin in you. He reveals your sin. He judges sin. He saves you from sin. And even now, he's able to kill and put to death and to choke all your sin. So how do you deal with secret sin? There are a host of ways. And they're a host of really good books. So this is a summary, okay? This is a summary. I'll just go right into it and we'll talk more about it. So faith. Faith is the first way that Jesus kills your sin. When you are so burdened and overwhelmed by your secret sin, it's hard to look at anything else. It's hard to even look at other sins in your life because you're so burdened by this one particular sin. And so you walk around and there's no hope in you. There's no hope of change. There's no hope of getting out. It's like you've put yourself in a box and locked it from the inside and swallowed the key and now there's no way of getting out. What do we do? Well, Jesus Christ gives to us faith. That is, we look beyond ourselves. We look outside the box that we put ourselves in. We look at Jesus Christ, who is actually able to deal with our sin, who is stronger than us. who cares more about our sin than we do. You see, apart from Jesus, there is no power to deal with your sin. But in Christ, there is all of the resources and power able to defeat sin. Well, secondly, we need maturing grace. We need, we need to grow in Christ Jesus. And how do we do that? We use the means of grace. We've been talking about the means of grace in Sabbath school. It's interesting to find that there's this correlation that happens quite often, not every time, but quite often, that those who are really taken in by secret sins are at the same time not using the means of grace. That they're not really reading their Bible consistently or regularly. They're not really hearing from God. That they are typically not really praying because they're too ashamed to go to God. They come to worship sometimes. Sometimes they don't come consistently morning and evening. The Sabbath day, out the window. Everything that you need to do to keep up your public appearance, sure, absolutely. You might come to the Bible studies and you might come to the midweek meetings. The reality is that you are not communing with God in the means of grace. And so again, faith. You have to return and strengthen the faith, and so you use the means of grace. Third way in which God kills sin, through humility and confession. By humbling yourself. That is, we've talked about this before, but having an honest assessment of yourself in light of both God's holiness and your sinfulness. You can't lose the God's holiness part, and you can't lose your sinfulness part. And when you are actually honest about that, you won't say, I can just muster up some willpower. You say, no, I am completely dependent upon God. Save me from myself. And it's out of humility that you will truly confess your sin. Fourthly, develop thanksgiving and repentance. That is, having a heart that truly cares. It doesn't just go through the motions, but it actually acknowledges dependence and then says, thank you, God, for the way in which you save. Means of grace develop these fruits: humility, confession, thanksgiving, repentance. Fifthly, mix your prayers and your sorrow and your promises, because that's typical of people with secret sins. You're praying, you're sorrowing all the time, you're promising never to do it again. You've got to mix those energies with actual things that are going to help you prevent secret sins. And what are those things? Accountability and radical measures. Accountability and radical measures. You have at your disposal elders, deacons, mature men, mature women in this congregation. You have a host of resources to you for accountability. And not just accountability, don't get in accountability groups with your peers. And certainly don't get in accountability groups with the people who wrestle with the same secret sins as you do. There's no real accountability there. I know your struggle, because I have it too. Right? No, you need to actually be accountable, or have someone be accountable to you in a way that they're actually going to invest in you, and they're going to be committed to you, and they're going to ask you the hard questions, and they're also going to encourage you to radical measures. Jesus didn't say to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand, because he was trying to tell jokes. He's trying to get your attention that these are the radical kinds of measures that are needed in your life. Part of your secret sin is because you keep putting yourselves in the same environments and in the same circumstances. And that's why you keep falling into your sins. Sixthly, you need to dig up the root of the sin, and at the same exact time replace the soil of the heart. Now, that's all metaphorical, I understand, but the idea is this. You've got to cut it off from the source. I don't know what your secret sins are. You do. But you also know the source. And at the same time, it's not a matter of just going and dealing with outward things. Your own heart needs to change. Seventh, look away from idols and look unto Jesus. And I know that's part of faith, but why specifically do I have this emphasized? Because you need to see your new identity and your new pleasure in Christ and not in those things. Eighth, you need to live in awareness of God's presence. Part of this is because, again, you forget very easily that God sees you all the time. You need to be aware and conscious of that. There are a host of things. Memorizing Scripture so that when you fall, or when you're being tempted, you will speak the Word of God and you will say, yes, God sees me at all times. What am I doing? There are a host of other things. Call up your accountability partner. I'm not trying to give you like really particular things. I'm just trying to tell you that all of these are positive ways to get rid of your sin. And the reality is that it's going to be on the one-to-one or two-to-one relationship that you will pursue. And ninthly, there are a host of resources. There's counseling that's available with myself, Jason, one of the other elders. There are books that are great resources that lay out some of these and have much more application. And there are the means of grace. You can't expect that you're going to grow in Jesus and not be using the things that Jesus tells you you need to grow in Him. Well, let me end with this. It's the same way I ended last week. Some of you may still be struggling to trust in Jesus or to even believe that Jesus is able to free you from your secret sin. Well, to those who are struggling to trust in Jesus, Jesus has not come yet because He's still saving sinners. That's the reason why He hasn't come yet. He could easily come in a moment and pour out His wrath and His justice, and the world would be made right. And wouldn't that be so much better than this? The world being made right? But no, He's not done saving sinners. He delays judgment in order to save, and He could judge in a moment. And so I tell you, this day, receive Jesus Christ with the hands of faith. Take hold of Him. He's already satisfied the justice of God, so that you could receive the mercy of God. And to those of you who are still wrestling, those of you who are in Christ, who have confidence in Christ, but you're not experiencing release from secret sins, you don't even know if it could ever happen that you could come out from the burden of your secret sins, you need to bring these sins again to the Father. Bring them to the Father. Bring them to Christ. The Father has already poured out His wrath upon His Son. He doesn't have wrath for you. He has chastisements for you. Yeah, it will be uncomfortable. But it will glorify God. And it will mature and change you. And you will not walk around with wrestling with lack of assurance or an attitude of presuming upon the grace of God. Christ died so that you could be given the grace to glorify Him in this way.